All right, Proverbs 29, verse 1. Looking at Revelation 18 this morning, and the end of Babylon, which is something that the world does really not expect to happen as it's described. Although, I must say, the world is very attuned to human actions saving the earth. You hear them all the time. And fixing things and identifying things. I studied up on some of the hot topics that are facing Southern Baptists with the last convention. So I looked up and read some on Marxism. I read some on critical race theory, and I read some on intersectionality. And I asked Cindy then, I said, I read up on these things. You want to hear about this stuff? She said, no. Which I, you know, if you want to know, ask me, because I'm up on it now. Proverbs 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Let's pray. We're grateful to you, Lord, that in you and in your word are the answers to man's problems. That the things that we see men going back and forth trying to solve, Lord, are addressed in the heart that is saved by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which is presented to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And surely, Lord, it's not a perfect world until you come. And so there's going to be problems. But, Lord, the heart of the matter is addressed by the gospel. And what a wonder it would be if that was truly what people sought, instead of all these side issues and side offenses and side oppressions and even made up things to get an advantage in some way. Lord, so the suddenness of all this that will come upon the world, Lord, we pray would not be fully implemented against those that we love, because, Lord, we know that unless people come to know you, they're not going to be saved and not going to be saved from this. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to see the urgency. In Jesus' name, amen. You all have a habit. You probably have more than one habit. A habit is defined, and I think this is accurate, as a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. That's a habit. You get a habit by just living your life, pretty much. In the world of golf, you get into usually a bad habit in your swing. And I'll tell you, if you get into a bad habit in your golf swing, it is very, very, very hard to get over that, to get out of that. And so you can have a good habit, you can have a bad habit. The problem, of course, is the bad habit. If you have a bad habit, you have a habit that is very hard to break. A habit's like if you're walking on a walkway or sidewalk or something, you see those paths that people have worn out in the grass where they've cut a corner. Instead of walking to the 90 degree, they've just cut across. That is a habit that it's worn up a path in the grass, or a rut in the road is like a habit. And it becomes an easy practice because it's automatic and natural and hopefully good. A good habit is, you know, you get up in the morning, you read your Bible. That's a good habit. There are a lot of good habits that we can have. Some people bite their nails. They say, oh, that's a bad habit. Well, it's not sinful, but most people call it a a bad habit. And so if you really have a bad habit that is a vital matter, then you want to break it. Someone tells you, no, I just can't stop it. Every night before I go to bed, I load my shotgun and I sleep with my shotgun in the bed. That's a bad habit. You don't want to have that kind of danger. Somebody said, well, you need to break that. Well, I just tried. I can't do it. Well, you're going to have some help to break that bad habit. But it's natural and easy and repetitive, and it's a blessing from God, really. If we had to think every time we did anything and didn't have a habit where we just did it more naturally, well, then we would have a lot harder day and a lot harder life. If a habit, though, is in something entrenched in us, and we do it and do it and do it, and we get to a point where it gets to be a really bad problem. It's not done once in a while. It's done all the time. And it's chosen on purpose, willingly, deliberately. And sometimes people with a bad habit, they don't want to hear from you about it. They don't want to hear that they've got a bad habit. They don't want to hear your opinion on their bad habit. They want to do their bad habit and be left alone. Well, it's kind of what we're talking about here in Proverbs 29. Someone develops a practice, an activity, a behavior that they don't want to forsake. And however it comes about, it takes some time to develop a habit, sometimes not very long. But sinful tendency can become habitual and natural and loved. And if it's sinful, then it's destructive in some way. If it's a sin, it very seldom stays personal. It spills out. Bad habit is going to affect others as well as yourself. And to choose it and to persist in it is to be selfish and to also be of collateral damage to others. And so, that brings it into the area of a reproof. And notice the verse again. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. A reproof we see in Scripture in a few places. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So Paul tells Timothy to curb that tendency to turn aside. He says you should preach the word when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Titus is told the same. Paul told Titus, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, Titus 1 verse 10, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So he says, reprove them severely. Keep them on line. Make sure they don't start down that road. The kids get together around my grandmother's. She had two brothers who were preachers. And I heard later on, she grew up, that she started dallying in Jehovah's Witness stuff. They, you know, they come to the door and sometimes they catch people and they start convincing them and they start following them. And I heard her brothers got with her right away and said, no, 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 no. And I hope that that took. But that's what meant by that, reproving, turning someone away from a wrong path. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. And so the whole entry to the book of Revelation to the churches was that the Lord was reproving them of certain things. And Laodicea in that last part, so they should be zealous and repent. So this proverb is about stubbornness in a sinful way that requires reproof. And as I said, a lot of times that's not welcome. The Bible enlightens us about sin. You know, a lot of people live their lives, they don't realize that what they're doing is sinful. You know, in a post-Christian world, where the Bible is not the center of public life as it once was more so, kids do things they don't even think about as being sinful. They don't know until the Bible points it out. And by that time, often they're deeply entrenched in it. It's a habit. And to repent of it, to stop it, is just, they can't even imagine doing that. And so they then, at that point, have to do it consciously, deliberately. They're told it's wrong. What do I do? Well, most people don't stop it. But reproof is a way to get people to stop it. Now, of course, we reprove in love. We understand that a person who is lost is going to sin. We're trying to turn them from that path to Christ first, not just make them more righteous looking and still be lost. But if you're going to reprove someone, you need a standard of right and wrong. You can't just reprove someone because you think that they should do something else. To really have a reason to reprove someone, you have to have an absolute standard. You have to have what God says about it. Otherwise, everyone just says it's your opinion. And most of today, what people do today, is they handle what they do as their own personal choice and justifiable and right as long as they choose to do it. It's up to them, in other words. They don't believe in the standard of God. They don't fear the Lord. And so if you mention something like homosexuality being a sin, to them it's not. And it's inappropriate for you to say anything about it because it's their choice. This is the way people deal with it today, although it is a sin. And so the people who are, you know, LGBTQ plus all that, the letters, the alphabet soup thing, they consider you being hateful and vindictive and homophobic and all those things they throw at you because you're trying to tell them something is wrong. But no, like Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You're trying to get somebody off a course that is sinful that will be judged. So this is what reproof does. And if you have a solid, absolute standard by which to measure behavior, then you can reprove them. You can't reprove someone for the way they part their hair. There's nothing in the Bible about that. You can't reprove someone for wearing blue jeans, although I know preachers that have in my life done that. That's not in the Bible. You can't reprove people for getting a pink toothbrush. Oh, I can't. I just got to reprove you for that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's personal preference. So with the standard, though, you're not basing it upon what you think. You're basing it upon what the Lord says. And so a man who hardens his heart after much reproof, the reproof here is that which comes from a righteous, absolute standard, such as we have in the scriptures. And it says he hardens his neck. This is the kind of word picture you get when you reprove someone and they don't listen. You're asking them to turn. And we, as the bodies we have, our head turns. But if you have a stiff neck, it doesn't turn. You have to turn your whole body. You sleep in a wrong way, and the next day, you're doing that. Your neck is stiff. Well, that's a physical malady from sleeping in a wrong position. This stiff neck is a purposeful, deliberately stubborn, and obstinate choice. You're not going to change. You're not going to turn. You're going to keep going that way. And that is not just a habit. It is a choice. It is a purposeful choice. You have no intention of turning. And it says, after much rebuke, after much reproof, after much exhortation, we could say, it remains that way. Now, if we could put ourselves in the mind of the person who is being reproved, it's something that they feel is okay to do, at least by practice. They don't feel it's any of your business. They don't feel like it's dangerous. They often say, if it is dangerous, then I'm only hurting myself, which is not usually the case. But they have chosen, between the two choices to stop it or keep doing it, they've chosen to keep doing it and not turn from it. So their neck is stiff. They have stiffened themselves to the practice. It's an act of love, because when you reprove someone, you're believing in them and their power to change. They might be able to stop it. But they don't see it that way. So this neck is hardened deliberately because the way is chosen that they do not wish to forsake, which you would do in repentance. It's become more popular as in modern times not to repent in order to be saved. There's a whole wing of theology among evangelicals to where you can become a Christian and not repent. You don't have to stop your bad behavior. You don't have to make Jesus Lord. You don't have to be obedient to Christ. You don't have to forsake these things. Hopefully later on you will, they say. But you can say the prayer now. You can get right now, and later on you can mend your ways. Of course, that's not biblical. That's a sign just of you want to keep doing it and get into heaven. How does that work? From what the scripture teaches. So this is a chosen way, and it is against the authority of God. God says, and yet they go on. Sometimes the very deceptive things that people do is that they do what they are doing and they keep doing it and they don't listen to reproof or rebuke or exhortation, and they just redefine what they're doing as God's will. God led them to this. God has spoken to them about this. And so they're going to do God's will. That, across the board, is very, very common. One of the presidential candidates on the Democratic side is an openly homosexual man. He has a man who is his husband. His husband, this past week, said that he hopes that they get in the White House so they can restore moral integrity to the White House, which is, he's saying, and his the guy who's running said that, he's following the words of Christ. So that's one way to do it. When someone rebukes you, say, well, wait a minute, now you're the problem. I'm following Christ. It's very, very common. We know that, and we've heard it ourselves. But this is against the authority of God. You can't just say, well, I think different. It's, these things are given to us in the Scriptures in an authoritative book. And just as habit is an unconscious pattern of behavior, so men are often practically unaware of the danger of what they're doing, and so they just slough it off. And you fall into a pattern of behavior that you just accept as normal, even when it's not. One thing we did in preaching class, we had in preaching class in college, 2 years of preaching class, I think. 1 year was with Dr. Belcher. Was it? Well, maybe not. Maybe I'm thinking of Greek. But I had preaching class. And one thing that we did, we put the students in a room. We had the audio visual. We taped one of them. And then afterwards, people would start talking to you about maybe you had some mannerisms that were habitual that you weren't noticing. And that happens. One guy had a bad habit. He read the Bible. And then he closed it and preached. And we said, whoa, now wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. He had his notes there. He closed his Bible and preached. You have to point those things out. And sometimes it's just mannerisms and people don't realize, and I'm sure I have them. But, this is, people live their lives and then they become unaware. And so, the Bible talks about constantly exposing ourselves to Scripture and one another and, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But this man is not listening. He doesn't hear it. He's been enlightened. He's got responsibility now before God. He's got a choice to either stop it or keep doing it, and he keeps doing it. So we're told here, and this is, of course, Solomon speaking to his son, because it feels like everything's going to be fine. I made my choice. It's what's good for me. It's what's good for my family. And it's really my business. So it'll be fine. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof, and here again, much reproof, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. That means it doesn't work out in the end. This is what happens with Babylon. All the investment, all the commercial, all the sensual, all the immoral investment in the world system, someday comes suddenly to a halt. There is a sudden destruction. While they say peace and safety, Paul says, sudden destruction comes upon them. Like a woman in labor suddenly starts to have her baby. There is an end. And the end comes even in a way that just no one sees coming, though it's predicted. He doesn't listen. The tension is put on a pole, and it's bent around, it's bent over, it's bent over, it's bent over, and finally it comes to a point where the tension is too much. And it breaks. Once that happens, it's broken. We were having, Seek was still home then, we were having a meal one day around our table, and the table just started rising. Actually, what was happening was my chair was breaking. I landed right on the floor. The chair had broken. It was kind of shaky. It became really shaky after that. For a long time, I sat in that chair, and it just finally went down. That was a sudden thing. I did not even see that coming at all. This is how it's described. Suddenly, there's destruction. And it wasn't expected. And it was even in a good spot, where everything was going well. And it's shocking how judgment comes. It says it's without remedy. Broken without remedy. This is one of those things that don't break, that doesn't break just cleanly. It shatters, and you don't even think about fixing it. It's broken beyond remedy. It's too late to fix it once it breaks. And at the judgment, the test of the holiness of God comes upon all men and their behavior, and people break. The earth flees from the face of God when it's sinful. And when people face the Lord in judgment, they will break. And it will happen suddenly. And so we see in Revelation 18 that sudden destruction of Babylon. It's many years coming. We've heard about it even now. People get used to the system, and then it's gone, and it can't come back because now Jesus has come. And there's no second chance without remedy. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. You can't go to the Catholics and have them do a mass to get you out of wherever you are, because that there's no second chance. It's appointed a man wants to die, after that the judgment. There's no second opportunity. People like to hold that out as a hope, you know, live your bad part now. You can, you know, have karma work it off in another life. The point being, of course, is that we have to take care now. The conviction of sin is a breaking with remedy. Judgment is a breaking without remedy. People are broken when they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Their stubbornness, their stiff-necked ways are broken. Paul was broken on the road to Damascus. The word of God came from the Lord himself, and he broke. And at Pentecost, when they were preaching, Peter was preaching, it says they were cut to the heart. They broke. But unless you break that way, then you break in judgment. If you break by conviction, then you repent. A man can be obstinate and repent. Turn to God. His spirit is broken. His rebellion is broken. He's forgiven. He's saved. He's changed. He goes a new way. But otherwise, those that will not are broken without remedy. Jesus, in a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, said, really, it's simplified. The world makes things more complicated. We're supposed to chase down all these causes for oppression today. Now, Jesus makes it pretty simple in Matthew 7, verse 13. There's two ways. Enter through the narrow gate, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Well, there's your one way, the broad way, the easy way, the way where you do not repent, you do not change, you do not listen to rebuke, you do not follow the authority of the Scripture. You just go the way everybody else is going. Many go that way. Most people seem to go that way. But verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, the way to life then is a hard way. You have to choose against your nature. You have to choose against your habits. You have to choose against what feels natural to you as a sinner. But by the grace of God, that's the way you choose. That's the way to life. To just go about like people do, just hope it works out. That's the broad way, and it leads to destruction. That's what we see here. There are two ways. There are two gates. One is easy, one is hard. But as the Bible teaches us elsewhere, if you want to be a Christian, no hardship will stop you from it. Even a practice that is a habit, God breaks that. But if you refuse, then as all, come to the end of Babylon, we see in Revelation 18. Sudden destruction without remedy. And that is the warning and the compulsion, the impulsive command from God that we should be zealous for these things and be ready and seek to make others ready. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?